Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
Well, good morning, and it's year 2020, our first Sunday of this year of our Lord. We talked to our sixth graders this morning, and Daryl teaching them about what the abbreviation AD stands for, and it refers to the year of our Lord, and has to do with this, the 2020th year of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a wonderful blessing to be alive today and to be under the reign of our Lord and Savior, who is indeed mighty to save. I want to begin this morning, before we get into the lesson, with a brief announcement that I'm very excited to make. I'll begin it with a little bit of a personal history, if you will allow that. 30 years ago, Janice and I together made the decision that I would devote my life to the ministry of the Word. And I received at that time an invitation from the Southside Church of Christ in Pasadena, Texas, to come and work with them as a preacher in training under the mentorship of Dee Bowman, who's known to many of you. I spent 2 years there working with them and with him, and those 2 years were formative and critical to my success, to whatever extent it has been a success as a preacher. Ben Keen also, who works with us now, has been the beneficiary of such a program and worked with the Twin Cities Church in Minneapolis under the leadership of Andy Cantrell, whom many of you also know. And that's why I'm excited to inform you that in August of this year, the elders have invited Jarrett Ferguson, an exceptional young man who is finishing up his degree at FC this spring, to come to Lost River and work with us in a preacher training program, a 2-year preacher training program, to help equip him for a lifetime of ministry in the Word as well. We believe that in doing this, we'll be following the example of the Apostle Paul, who, having mentored the young teacher and preacher Timothy, wrote to him later in life in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 2 these words: "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so we would not have invited this young man to come and be a part of the work here and to learn and grow as a young minister of the Word were we not confident that the congregation as a whole, and not just me as an older preacher or the elders as a group, but that all of us would have something to contribute to him and his formation and development as someone who wants to be a minister of God's gospel. And so we are excited about this and hope that you will be as well, and look forward to this summer when he will be able to join us. Well, it's that time of year that everybody is making a resolve to change, right? Pretty much everybody, whether in a formal way or just in the back of their minds at this time of the year, begins to think about the things that are true in my life that need to be changed. There's always this contrast between the way I ought to be, because we all have some ideal of what I could become, what I should become, and how I would like to be. And then we have to reconcile that with the problem of the way I am, because there's almost always, unless we have some delusions about ourselves, a gap between what we know we ought to be and what we actually see in our own lives, what we are. And so we make resolutions and we make determinations to try to improve ourselves, whether physically or financially or relationally or spiritually, to try to close that gap so that we can more closely align ourselves with the vision of how we ought to be. But it's an interesting thing, because as you've probably noticed, you probably didn't think about this, but if you observe your pet, your dog, your cat, I know some of you have a ferret, Some of you have puppies, and some of you have hamsters and other things, whatever menagerie of animals that you've collected around your place. You've probably noticed that none of them seem to be concerned about this gap between what they ought to be and what they actually are. They're just content with the way they are and have no intentions of changing, and they're not going to change unless you somehow force them to do so. So it is a peculiar trait of human beings that we have in us this innate sense that there's a standard that we ought to attain to in our way of thinking and the way we behave and the way we are and the way that we actually exist. And so we are uncomfortable with that discrepancy. And the reason for this is because you and I were created to reflect the image and the likeness of God Himself. One of the most important and foundational verses in all the Bible that continues to be undervalued in my estimation is Genesis 1:27, where the Scripture says that God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. So we were created in the likeness and in the image of God, but we've all wandered astray. We've all gone our own way and departed from the high calling and the image-bearing capacity that we were created with to pursue something that is of less value. And as we do that, we become distorted images of God. And that tension that we feel about trying to close the gap between the way we actually are and the way we ought to be has to do with we know we were created for so much more. We were intended to be better than what we actually are. And so we want to change. And the good news is that God wants us to change as well. And Christ-likeness is a word that we sometimes use to describe the ideal of what we are shooting for. We want to be, and God wants us to be, more and more like Jesus Christ. And above all the other resolutions and goals that we make in life, they should all really in some way or other fall under the heading of I aspire to be more like Jesus. I want to grow in Christ's likeness. And I want that because I know that that is the ideal of what a human being should be. And it's God's goal and purpose for all of us. He first created us in His image. We've fallen from that likeness in our sin. But God wants to restore us to that likeness, and that restoration takes place in and through Jesus Christ. In Romans, the 8th chapter, and in verse 29, the Apostle Paul puts it like this. He says, those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is, when God looked into the span of history before it ever even unfolded and recognized before Him that there would be those who would want to serve Him, who would be drawn to Him. And He made a predetermination of what those people would be like. And what that predetermination was is that they would be like His Son, His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. That we would be conformed to His image, to His likeness, is something that God predetermined and had in mind from before the foundation of the world. So that this is a big thing is rather obvious by the way that Paul couches the statement. But what I want us to focus on are the words in yellow. And that is that we should be conformed to the image of God's Son. That is what God wants for us. That's what we should be aspiring to. And whether we realize it or not, whether you're a Christian or not, I would argue that gap that you're uncomfortable with between who you know you should be and who you actually are is the gap between you and Jesus Christ. And what God is calling us to do is to narrow that gap as to become more and more transformed into the likeness and image of Jesus. And so with that in mind, which is all just sort of laying some groundwork, and I hope that makes sense, I want to put this statement before you as an individual and me as an individual and all of us as a congregation. And the statement is simply this, that the validity of a ministry, of a gospel ministry, should be determined by whether those under its influence are becoming more like Jesus. Is this a valid work of God, or is this just something that is of men? The answer to that question should be determined first and foremost by whether or not that service, that ministry that is being provided, is actually leading people into a relationship with Jesus that makes them more like Jesus. Are these people under that influence becoming more like Christ? And I say that not only because of what we've already seen in Romans 8:29, that this is God's purpose, that we should be conformed to God's image, and therefore our service as ministers, whether me as a full-time preacher or all of us as God's people trying to lead others into a relationship with Christ, the validity of that work that we're doing being measured by how effectively we are leading people into this relationship with Christ and how much they're becoming like Him. But I say it also because of the way Paul answers a criticism that he was facing in Corinth. I'm going to try to put it this way. You're familiar with the fact that the Apostle Paul went around the Mediterranean establishing groups of Jesus followers, congregations, churches, as we call them. And after he would go there and establish these churches, he had there was a notorious problem of other people showing up in the aftermath after he would leave and go somewhere else, and who would begin to teach some things that were a little bit different than what Paul had taught. And often these people would try to undermine Paul's influence and also undermine the message that he had brought to them. And one of these groups of people apparently brought with them letters of recommendation. Now that was the big thing. They had letters of recommendation. And so they, in this instance, these guys came to Corinth after Paul had been there, started the church, moved on. They showed up with letters of recommendation, probably from some people in Jerusalem whose names we might even be familiar with, and had these letters of recommendation that would sort of authenticate their ministry as being legitimate. Look, here's our papers. They're signed by this notable person or that notable person. And so you should take what we have to say seriously, and in fact, you should elevate us in terms of authority and status above what the Apostle Paul had to say to you. And I think that Paul's answer to this criticism is absolutely brilliant. And I believe also bolsters this affirmation that I've set before us on the screen, and that is that the validity of any ministry ought to be measured by whether those under its influence are becoming more like Jesus. Here's the way Paul responded to them. His whole letter of 2 Corinthians is a response to this, and you should read it if you're interested in this sort of thing. But what he says to them specifically about those guys who came with their letters of recommendation, Paul says this to the church at Corinth. He said, "Do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Do we need these sort of letters of recommendation that other people like to tout in order to give validity to their ministry and what they have to say to you? Do we, that is Paul and his traveling companions who had established the church at Corinth and are now writing these letters back to the church, do we need letters to recommend us to you or letters from you to recommend us to somebody else? Is that what we really need?" And then he answers that really in verse 3 when he says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ. The result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." That's brilliant. Think about what he's saying. He's saying, we do not need a letter of recommendation because you are our letter of recommendation. There you were, stranded in sin, far from God, living in pagan Corinth, and Paul says, we came to you with the gospel that we preached, and through the preaching of that gospel, through our ministry, you turned from dead idols to serve the living God. You were translated out of a kingdom of darkness that you had been living in and came to experience firsthand and personally what it meant to turn to the living God and to have a relationship with God in and through Christ. We don't need a letter to authenticate ourselves to you. You are our letter. You're the letter that Christ has written, and He's written that letter not with ink, but on your hearts. You know, Paul is saying to them, that you are alive in Christ. And you came to life in Christ through the preaching, through the ministry that we had come and delivered to you. And that's our stamp of approval. That's our letter of authentication. And so the Spirit of God is powerfully present in the lives of these people, turning them increasingly into the likeness of Jesus Christ. As the Spirit writes on their hearts, and Paul says, that's our letter. That's our letter of authentication, and it's all the letter that you need. And so through his ministry, the Holy Spirit was transforming them into the likeness of Christ, which he affirms even more boldly in verse 18, the last verse of chapter 3, where he says this, "And we all who with unveiled faces behold the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." This is what we're after. This is why we do the things that we do. This ought to be what drives me forward personally as a preacher of the gospel. As a parent trying to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As a Bible class teacher here at Lost River. As someone trying to influence your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers and your fellow students at school. This ought to be the thing that you're after. What you're trying to do is set before people the glory of the Lord Jesus in such a way that when they see that glory, they're changed into what they see. You know, isn't it true that when you see something beautiful, when you see something compelling, when you see someone do something admirable, it just wells up within you an inspiration to try to become like that. I mean, little kids do this all the time. They see some sports figure on TV do some great thing, and they'll go out in the backyard or in the driveway under the basketball goal or wherever it is that they're what a sport they're playing, and they'll just try over and over and over again to duplicate precisely what it is that their hero just accomplished on the field or on the court. You see something great, you see something compelling, you see something beautiful, and the word that he uses here is glorious. You see glory, you see beauty, you see greatness, and you say, I want to achieve that. I want that to be true in me as it is there. And so the thing that actually changes us more than anything else is to behold glory. And the supremely glorious thing in all of reality is the face of Jesus Christ, as he would describe it in chapter 4. And that's what we need to be setting before one another in our own lives and in our examples and in our teaching and in our influence, whatever, in every way that we can, setting before people the beauty, the glory, the majesty, the wonder of Jesus Christ. And when people with an unveiled face behold that glory, it transforms them into the likeness of what they behold. Maybe we could put it succinctly, that to behold is to become. To behold something and to be enthralled by what we see is to be transformed by it. Brother Cook this morning, when he was speaking to us, I was particularly moved toward the end of his talk when he quoted John the Baptist. And what was his message to Israel? As Paul said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, the problem that we face, both ourselves and those that we're trying to lead, is this problem of a veiled face, and Paul goes into a good deal about that in 2 Corinthians 3. I really don't have time to go into the details. Again, it's part of a rather elaborate and ingenious argument that he's making there with those who were his detractors in Corinth. But you know, the reality is that there tends to be a veil over everybody's eyes. And that veil does a couple of things. Sometimes it just obscures our ability to see Christ and the gospel for what it actually is, for the greatness and the beauty and the wonder that it actually is. And sometimes that veil also keeps us from seeing that the glory of whatever else it is that has our attention is fading away. For the Jews, in Paul's particular argument here, what he talks about is how Moses would go up on Mount Sinai, and in the presence of God, his face would begin to illuminate. And then he would come down to the people and give them the law, and his face would shine. And he put a veil over his face. And Paul says the reason for that was so that the people would not see that the glory was fading away, even as that law was being given. Whereas the new covenant, the gospel of Christ, is a glory that does not fade and surpasses the old covenant in glory. But the problem is that whether we're a Jew looking at the old law or whether we're in the world and we're looking at sinful pleasures that will not last, or worldly fame, or whatever it is that is our glory, the thing that we're beholding that fascinates us and compels us, inspires us and draws us, we look at that and it's veiled, because what I mean by that is its glory is fading, but the veil keeps us from seeing that it is a temporal and fading glory. It's ephemeral in nature, transient and passing away. But when we turn to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we see not only the most glorious and beautiful thing possible, but we also see something that is permanent and unchanging, a glory that radiates both now and forever and that will never disappoint us. And Paul says when we do in fact turn to see him as he really is, to see him in the way that the Holy Spirit wants to set him forth in his word and through our lives, so that when people see it, when people do see it that way, with the veil removed, what happens? They're transformed. And they're transformed increasingly into the glory of what they see. The gap between what I ought to be and what I am begins to close, and I more and more closely approximate the likeness of Jesus Christ and God's very purpose for us from creation, that we would be his image bearers, becomes a greater and greater reality in me. That's what'll change us, and nothing else. And so the validity of any ministry must first and foremost be measured by whether or not the people under its influence are becoming more and more like Jesus. And this is the reason why we aspire as a congregation and why the elders have set before us this idea, this mission, for us as a congregation, that we lead people into a transforming relationship with Jesus. As the weeks and months and perhaps years go by, we're going to see this phrase and variations of it more and more on websites and screens and emails and other forms of communication. But all of that really won't mean anything unless it's also written on our hearts. Unless we come to have this to be the answer to the question of why we do the things that we do. Why do you do what you do? And do the things that we do actually accomplish this? And if they don't, then why are we actually messing with that? If this is what our business ought to be about, then we need to be focused on this, leading people into a transforming relationship with Jesus. And I want to go through this. I did this in the fall, but I want to, now that we're really launching into this in earnest this year, go through this with you again and try to break down the significance of what we mean by this statement. First of all, there's just the word we. And by we mean not me, Lawrence, and not just the six elders and our deacons and the Bible class teachers. We mean we, all of us. Every single person here, from our very newest members to those who have been here for decades and generations. You see, we all have a role to play and a place to fill. The church is not something that we attend. It's a body that we are a member of, and all of us have a significant role to play in that. We're all meaningful members in the body of Christ, part of his household and his family. And we must not see ourselves as people who simply come to observe, but participants in what God is doing here. And that we seek to find our place and our way that God is suiting us and the Spirit is gifting us in order to be able to serve the needs of the whole and to lead people into a transforming relationship with Jesus. And so we want the we here to be every member engaged, not as an attendee, but as a vitally functioning part of the body. By lead, we mean influence and to inspire people. To influence and inspire, not threats and cajoling people along the way, but again, living that sort of life that is itself being transformed by Jesus, that becomes something that other people look at and say, you know, I want to be like that. Our newest members introduced to us this morning, when they met with the elders, told us, when I asked them the question, what caused you, first of all, to become interested in Christianity? And they named some Christians that they had met who had invited them into their homes. And they said that when they saw their life and their lifestyle and their way, they said, we want to be like they are. And whatever it is that they've got that's made them that way, we want that for ourselves. Isn't that beautiful? And isn't that exactly what we're talking about? That's what it means to lead people into a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. To be following Him ourselves. He is wonderful. He is amazing. He is compelling. And wherever He goes, that's where I want to be. And as I follow in His footsteps, other people are saying, I want to follow Him as He follows after Christ. And so we lead people. And this is a leadership culture that we want to develop, where everybody here is leading somebody into a deeper relationship with Christ. And then thirdly, we're leading people. People means those who are far from God, who are stranded in their sin. It means our own children here who need to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It means our brothers and sisters who are already Christians but need to take a next step in their development and utilization of their gifts and service to others. Wherever we are on the spectrum of closing the gap between here and what we ought to be, we want to be helping people to take that next step. And it's about people. It's about processes that help people become what they're supposed to be in God and in Christ. It's not about maintaining a structure. It's not about maintaining institutions. It's about transforming people into the likeness of Jesus. And we must never forget that. And so we're leading people into a transforming relationship with Jesus. And by that we mean a personal connection with the Lord Himself. A connection that changes the way we believe, what we believe about ourselves, about Him, about the world and people around us, that changes our behaviors and our convictions, and that changes our character and ultimately changes our destiny. That's what a transforming relationship with Jesus does. And it is a relationship with Jesus. By Him we mean the one true image, with the authorized portrait of Jesus Christ being given to us by the Holy Spirit in the pages of Scripture. We lead people to see Him and to know Him as He is presented to us there and lived out today in our lives. He's the one who can change us as we trust Him, as we follow Him, and as we worship Him. And so here's the one question that I need to ask myself, that each of the elders individually and as a group need to ask, and that all of us who are teachers, deacons, preachers, and every Christian here needs to ask themselves. And that is, are the people under my influence becoming more like Jesus? Is my ministry, whether it's large and expansive or whether it's small and only a few people directly under the influence of my leadership in some area, but whatever extent it is, are those people being changed? Are they being transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ? And if not, we need to ask ourselves some hard questions. And I think that the thing that we need to ask ourselves most of all is just to go back to the passage in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And see what Paul says there when he affirms that we all, who with unveiled faces, if our faces are unveiled and the glory of the gospel is unobscured, and we're not enthralled and beholden to idols that are false glory, But with unveiled face, we are beholding the Lord's glory, then we're being transformed into His image. If you're not being transformed increasingly into the image of Christ, there's a reason. And the reason is plainly stated here. You're not beholding the face and the glory of the Lord Jesus. You don't really ultimately change long term, I think, any other way. It's not by focusing on the sins or the wrongs or the shortcomings in my life and just focusing on that and beating myself over that. That may produce some short-term alterations. But true meaningful change comes from beholding the glory and the beauty and the perfections that are revealed to us in Jesus Christ and pursuing those because we are fascinated by it, we love it, we admire it, we adore it, and we are determined that what He is, I want to become. That's how we change. So the question is, are you beholding Him? Again, Brother Cook's remarks this morning, the Lord gives us things to show His glory to us. The Lord's Supper maybe being one of the most central and vital of those. It's so easy as we weekly come and partake of this to let that become less of an event for us than it ought to be, a transformative event. It is an invitation and an opportunity to taste and see that the Lord, He is good, and to actively, as He encouraged us, participate in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to see the blazing center of the glory of God as Jesus dies for our sins, lovingly carrying a burden we could not bear on the cross. And so we have that, and we have our Bibles, we have our gatherings, our singing, our opportunity to pray and to meditate, and all of these spiritual disciplines that we need to employ in our lives, not because they are the end in and of themselves, but because they are a means to the end. They are the way in which we behold the beauty and the glory of Christ. And fix our minds on that and stay there so that we can be changed. And as we are changed, we'll find ourselves ever increasing in glory and more closely approximating the target, and that is the likeness and character of Jesus Christ. I remember years ago getting a toy as a kid that was a glow-in-the-dark toy. And I remember how excited I was for night to come. And I took it out of the box that it came in, and I wanted to see this thing glow. And what a dud, you know, hardly any luminescence whatsoever. And so I turned the light on, and I read there's a little label on the back side that said something to the effect, how did it say? To shine in the night, keep me in the light. If you want me to shine in the night, keep me in the light. And you know how that works. In order for these glow-in-the-dark things to work, you have to keep them in the light so they, I don't know how that works, somebody else can tell us, they absorb the light and then they emit it in the dark. If you want to shine in the night, keep me near the light, which is exactly what we have here. If we want to shine in this world in such a way that we are compelling and attractive to other people, that they can see our good works and come to glorify our Father in heaven, then we've got to stay near the light. Jesus is the light of the world. And the closer that I stay to Him, the more of a glow-in-the-dark Christian I can become. You see, I don't have the light. I don't have the glory. I don't have the goodness intrinsic within me to ever be what I'm supposed to be. But if I stay close to Jesus and I behold His glory, I'm going to absorb that. It's going to change me, and I'll begin to reflect it in the darkness. And so you and I can become glow-in-the-dark Christians. If we'll stay in the light, we can shine at night. And so, in the coming weeks, here's the plan to help get us started on this. It's still a little bit in development, but we're going to have a lengthy series of lessons over the next several weeks. They're going to go to the Gospels primarily. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the face of Jesus Christ, face to face with the glory that transforms, is the message series title. And specifically what we're going to do for the most part is look at a series of encounters that different individuals had with Jesus during his earthly ministry. And we're just going to see what happened. We're going to see what happens when people who were not what they ought to be came into proximity with Jesus, who is everything a human being ought to be, and how it changed them. And I believe that when we see that, it's going to help us make that same kind of change ourselves. So we're going to be focusing on Jesus, and within a couple of weeks, we'll be starting up the Sunday night discussion groups to help emphasize that and encourage one another in this same effort. And so I hope that you'll plan on being a part of that. And in the meantime, commit yourself again to a quiet time with the Lord each day, so that you can be drawing closer and that you can see Him. And when you open God's Word, don't just open it to gain information, but to seek that transformation that comes from an encounter with the living God, whose glory is revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to become. That's who we want to be, a people who can lead others into this relationship with Jesus by having been led there ourselves. Now, this morning, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to pursue what that means, and if we can study with you and help you in any way to better understand what it is to follow Jesus in this transforming way, we'd be delighted to sit down and to do that with you. If you're ready this morning to put Him on in baptism, we would offer you the opportunity now to do that. And if you need the prayers of the congregation for whatever reason, let us know while we stand and while we sing.